case you think I'm a bandwagon, this hat is at least 10 or 12 years old, so I just knew it's like a prophetical moment I had in my life a while back, because I bought this when they weren't exactly any reason. I just thought the hat was cool, to be honest with you, but I just believe that that's just how much favor God has on this church, is that this old dingy, dusty hat in your pastor's closet is going to have the Seattle Seahawks win the Super Bowl today. So we'll see. We'll see. Go Hawks. Peyton's already got one. So is his little brother. And so, you know, it's time for the other guys. So today is first day of the waiting room. And thank Bobby Mandy. And we're still tweaking. And I was almost like twerking, but I don't think he seems to say twerking anymore in this day and age. It's a whole other deal. No twerking, but tweaking. We'll be adding to that each week as we go along. But thanks for them coming up here and helping us out with that. Also want to thank, in fact, I'm just going to get Mike to come up here. Mike, can you come out of your cave for a minute? He stays in his cave because he's just living that caveman life. He's got the beard, and I want to say that I'm very proud of him for the lock-in that they put on this weekend. And Mike is our student leader, and if you're not taking advantage of Wednesday nights, he leads an excellent group on Wednesdays, teaching and creating a fun environment for teens and students to learn about Jesus. So if you're not taking advantage of that, if you're parents and you have teenagers or 7th to 12th graders, to be more specific, I encourage you to bring them out with him on Wednesday nights. But he and a group of volunteers that were assembled really put on an amazing time for our students here. And I think we had, 30? We had 30 students, and if I had to guess, maybe, how many of you think were homegrown kids first go to this church? 5 or 6? 6, we'll call it 6, maybe 7. So there's a lot of people. That's why we do events like that. It's so that we can reach out and engage students who, we ask them, do you go to church anywhere else? And if they do, we leave them alone. But if they don't, better believe that we're on them and asking them to come be a part of what we're doing, not just on Wednesdays, but on Sundays. So give Mike a hand. Appreciate it, man. Love you. So again, today, the waiting room. And the idea behind the waiting room came to me, actually, to be honest. Well, I mean, I know other people, many pastors have preached sermons on them. To be honest, I haven't listened to them. Probably should have, because it would probably be better if I did listen to them, get their insight. But the waiting room came from, I had heard that in my head a couple years back. That would be a pretty cool premise for a sermon series. But when Dad was going through some of the recent medical processes that he was going through, I really thought about, this is a good time. It gave me kind of a new insight and a new perspective on the whole waiting room process. But basically, we had to kind of summarize it, is that the waiting room, all of us at one time or another, maybe it's not in a physical sense that we spend time in a waiting room physically, but spiritually, emotionally, there's always the gap between where we are and where we feel like we're supposed to be, or where we are and what God has told us that we are going, where we're going to, or what we're to have. Maybe it's just a stage in life in terms of happiness or peace or joy, or maybe it's a new someone in your life if you're single, or maybe it's the fact that you're maybe like Hannah was, and you're praying and praying for years that God would bless you with a child. And so again, whether it's physically or spiritually or maybe sometimes financially, but we're in a waiting room. We're in a waiting room. And the problem with that is, particularly in American society, we are always in a give it to me now mentality. It's the way our society is ran. And when you think about that, we're a microwave kind of generation, a microwave society. We're used to emails, we're text message, and we want the instantaneous gratification that comes with all that kind of thing. You know, I can pull up my phone right now and hit refresh and see a lot of new, very helpful statuses, I'm sure, on Facebook, or I can get on Twitter, and from all over the different parts of the country and even the world, I'll get instantaneous. And so literally, if I get on my phone right now and type a status update, if I'm connected to someone on Twitter or Facebook in Germany or in Afghanistan, for that matter, they can see that. In fact, I do talk to a friend in Afghanistan on a fairly regular basis. And so again, but if he's in his, whatever he's in, his bunker, his hut, his little village, wherever he's stationed in Afghanistan, if he types on Facebook, you know, hey Scott, how's it going? How's the church going? Within 30 seconds, I'll see it on my end. Now, if we were relying on the U.S. Postal Service, that may not happen so efficiently. In fact, it was probably, let me think about this, it was about 2 weeks ago, I had ordered a hat, two hats, my nice fresh UC camo hat that I had on Friday night to lock in, and also a New Jersey Nets or Brooklyn Nets hat, and inadvertently sent it to the Sardinia post office, and there's a whole mix up, and had it sent from, again, Lids, and let me think about this. I'm not sure I'm telling you the true story. Second package, it was from Amazon, a phone case, and it had went to Old House in Sardinia. We had a forwarding address, so they took it to the post office in Sardinia, and so I called up there. I'm trying to track down this package, and they said, well, it's going to be maybe a day or two, and should we send it from the Sardinia post office to the Mount Orr post office? So I called back in like 2-3 days, actually, because I didn't want to be too, you know, anxious and be a bother. So I said, I just want to make sure that it's up there, because we have all our mail up there at the office because of the post office box. And so cut to the chase. We don't have it. Called Sardinia. They never answer their phone, by the way. I don't even know why they even have a phone. I would have got more done had I sent a pigeon, messenger pigeon, to the post office in Sardinia. But what it turned out was that rather than send it from Sardinia to Mount Orb, which is a hop, skip, and jump, they actually sent it downtown to Cincinnati to be resorted and then back out to Mount Orb. I thought that was terribly inefficient. But again, that wouldn't have been such a big deal maybe like 10 years ago, especially 20 years ago. But in today's society of I want it now and overnight shipping and free Amazon Prime shipping, I want it now. This whole idea of the fact that it took like 5 days to go from Sardinia to Cincinnati back to Mount Orb and to my house is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But that's, again, part of the society that we live in. What I've learned over the years through scripture and through my own life experience is that there's value to be found in the wait. There's value to be found in the wait. And our series text, we're going to use a central text, and we'll use some other ones along the way throughout the next 4 weeks. But it's a scripture that's very, very famous, if you will, very popular. In fact, it's my father's favorite scripture, as evidenced by the many, 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 many eagles he's collected through the years. But that scripture is Isaiah 40 through 31. And I'll show you that in the King James Version this morning. Isaiah 40, 31, King James says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So again, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So this idea of waiting. I like how the Message puts it, as I often do. And this is, we're going to pick it up in verse 27 in the Message. And it says, "Why would you ever complain, O Jacob, or whine, Israel, saying, 'God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me.'" Let me take a time out right there. Maybe, you know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but think about that. Have you thought that before, that God has lost track of me? He doesn't care what happens to me. He goes on to say, "Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out. He doesn't pause to catch his breath. And he knows everything inside and out. He energizes those who get tired, gives fresh strength to dropouts. For even young people tire and drop out. Young folk in their prime stumble and fall. But here's again, those who wait upon God get fresh strength, and they spread their wings and soar like eagles, and they run and don't get tired, they walk and don't lag behind." So again, I want to talk to you today about what happens when you feel like God forgets or God loses track. When God forgets or when God loses track. So I have a question I want to ask you. If you have parents, no, obviously you have parents. If you are parents, if I have any humans with eyes, that's who I'm talking to. If you have children, and if you've ever heard this statement from one of your kids, "But you promised." Has anybody ever heard that? "But you promised," right? "But you promised." We hear that from time to time at our house. And I can think of one specific time that it happened. And again, when you hear "but you promised," it's because when you tell your children what you're going to do, but the when doesn't come soon enough, that's usually when that comes out. So here's an example. So we take the kids to Woodland Mountain Park. In fact, Rob, I think you have a picture of that. It's Woodland Mountain Park. I think that's called Parkey's Wetland Adventure. And as you can see, it's got slides and it's got water shooting out of the ground. How much does it cost to get in there, Steph? Like a buck, $1.50, something like that? That's just for the kids. The adults get in free. And so I hesitate to even tell you good people about it because it's already starting to get more and more crowded. Like every year, it's kind of, and I feel like it's one of the best kept secrets, cheap secrets, especially the nice summer excursion to get out on to beat the heat. So, as a matter of fact, that's not at Woodland Mound. That's like someplace in Texas. So don't you worry about that. And so what I've heard about that, but in all seriousness, it's the kids. We'll tell them, you know, hey, this summer we'll take you to the water park. We take them, you know, sometimes we'll take them a couple years, sometimes just once. You know, life gets in the way, it gets busy. But the idea is that we'll take them, and then what will happen is that summer starts to roll around, and about the time Jalen gets out of school, the kids will come in some random Tuesday afternoon and go, hey, can we go to the water park today? And if there's already plans or whatever's going on in life, we might say, and we often do say, well, not today. And they immediately go, but you promised, right? But you promised. You promised that you would take us. And you promised that you would take us in the summer, for that matter. And it's summer, and it's hot, and JJ's out of school, so take us today. And we say, yeah, we did promise, but it's not today. And it's not time yet. It's not time yet. And that's, you know, when you think about them, and then they had no problem accepting the promise, right? They had no problem, because like we say, we're going to take you to the water park. We're going to, like, yippies and yahoos and, you know, heel clicks and running through the house like wild savages and, you know, shouting like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But from that point, and then when it's not just time yet, there's like the mood changes, the tension changes, the atmosphere changes, the temperature changes, because what we like to hear is what we're going to get and what we're going to do and what is going to be great about it, and we get excited about it. But what we don't like to do is to take a seat in the waiting room. Take a seat in the waiting room. We don't have a problem accepting God's promises in our life. We don't have a problem. I know some of you may be in school, and you're in school because you want to do this for a job, whatever that is. And that's why you go every day. But the meantime, the weight of going to class every day isn't the best always. Or maybe you're in a job right now where, you know, it's not what you want to do for the rest of your life, but you're looking forward to the day we're going to have a promotion, or you're biding your time and hoping that you'll get raises and this and that will happen. But what you're working towards is not what you're experiencing right now. Or maybe it's just a financial situation where you're saving, or you're wanting things to get better. And so you know that if you save $50 a week and put it back, that you'll be able to either get a new car, buy a new house, or whatever it is that you're looking for. Or probably in today's society, it's just so you can buy a bigger TV and then complain because you're broke. That's another deal. Sorry, that's for Wednesday nights. And so that doesn't feel good. That doesn't feel good, the saving part. What feels good is the getting part, the receiving part, the promises come to fruition part. Going down that slide at Woodland Mound Parkey's Wetland Adventure, that's what feels good. But the days in between, when you're told you're going and you're actually on the slide, water flying in your face on a hot day, that's the part we don't enjoy so much. That's the part we don't enjoy so much. And what I found in my own life and other lives to be true is that the way that we handle the weight a lot of times handles the way life turns out. Because there's something to be learned. We'll talk about that more in the following weeks, but there's things that you can only learn in the weight. And there's things that you only learn in the weight that will even prepare you to receive the promise that you've been given. Ideally speaking, the reason that you get your temps and you go to driving school is so that you'll be prepared to be responsible and safe when you get your driver's license and get your first car. That's the idea anyway. But no one gets excited about going to driving school except they get excited to going to driving school because they know it's one step closer to getting a car. And the folks who, and you know, it's almost all kids, right? And thank God I never had that first wreck. I haven't even had a speeding ticket. I'm not going to knock on wood because I don't believe in it. And there's no wood up here anyways. But I haven't had a speeding ticket in almost 20 years, right? And I think that's because maybe I actually paid attention in driving school, and because I had parents put the fear of God in me, if that ever happened, right? Once was enough for me. But it was the fact that, you know that some kids, they they despise it, the fact that they even have to go to driving school. Like, they want to drive right now, and those are the first kids that get their license taken back from them once they get them because they have accidents or they're speeding or they're irresponsible. You take high school education less than seriously, you can see that play out 10 years later. You blow off your college opportunities, and not everyone have the opportunity to go to college, and I didn't finish myself for financial reasons, so I get it. But if some people, I've seen some kids get full ride scholarships and just completely throw it away. Because no, who wants to get up at 7 a.m. to go to an anatomy class? Not me. But 10 years later, they wish they did. So what I want to tell you is the same thing we tell the kids. It's just relax. We'll let you know when it's time. We'll let you know when it's time. It's the same thing that happens when you're on a car, in the car on a road trip with your kids, and what do they say? Everyone says that they made a movie about it. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? What we tell the kids is just relax, play with your toys, watch your TV, whatever they're doing. We'll let you know when we get there, right? Inevitably, 5 minutes later, they say, are we there yet? And we say, relax, enjoy the ride. We'll let you know when it's time. We'll let you know when we get there. And the idea behind that waiting from our parents' perspective is we have it under control, right? We know exactly when we're going to get there, right? Because we know how many miles it is, and we can do the math in our head, and we've made that trip several times. And so we know that when the kids get into the car to go to Eastgate, how far is it? How long will it take? And we'll say, particularly with Liam, we'll say like 25 minutes, and it doesn't mean anything to him. You know, if we say anything other than just a second, then that's forever, right? But we have the benefit of, as parents, of knowing how, and having taken that trip so many times, dozens and dozens and hundreds and maybe 1,000 times or more, that we know how long it's going to take, approximately anyway. And so we are secure, and we don't fret about it because it is what it is. But when we don't have the advantage or the viewpoint or the perspective of having been there over and over, we start to freak out a little bit. We start to get antsy. We start to get anxious. Maybe sometimes panic a little bit. We put that in context of God. God has been forever. He is forever. There was no beginning to God, and there'll be no end to God. And he's been everywhere that we're going. In fact, he created the distance between Mount Orb and Eastgate. I wish he would have tightened it up a little bit sometimes, but that's okay. But he has the perspective of being all-knowing and having experienced everything and be able to see it before it even happens. And so sometimes I think in life he would do the same thing with us. Just relax. Enjoy your ride. I'll let you know when you get there. I just ask you this morning to put your faith in God, because he's capable, he's willing, and best of all, he is faithful. He is faithful. And I was looking at the Dream Box over the last couple weeks, and I've gotten it out several times and prayed. And next week, by the way, is the 90th day. The 90th day. And I've got all these cards in here, a big stack of cards of people and what they wrote in here, promotions and healings in their marriage and to bring families out of poverty and a lot of financial needs. One says to be on my way to become a better preacher and successful writer, to make me happy again, make me stronger, get my parents back in church, get a new pastor. What? No, I didn't say that. Helping me be a good mother to my daughter. These are all very powerful things. And what I want to do with this, and I'll do it next week, we'll have a handout for you in case some of you may have forgotten what you've written down. I won't put names on it, but we'll just put a general list of things that people ask, so that it'll be a memory jogger to you. But what I want to do at the end of this series is to take some time and hear some of your stories about what God's done. I can tell you that there's some very specific things that Steph and I wrote on our cards, and that they've already come to pass. I know that there's many others of you in this room who what you wrote down on your cards has started to come to pass. But I will tell you this, and it's not exclusively this way, but the people who have come to me and told me about the things that have come to pass, there's a common thread of faithfulness in their lives that I see. Rarely do I see someone who pops in and out, who makes everything about their walk with God a matter of their own personal convenience, makes no sacrifice, makes no extra time for God. Rarely do I see them come and God do great things. And here's what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that's because God, so you're saying God rewards those who continue to step in line and do the right things and behave themselves. It's not as simple as that. What I believe is that the people who aren't faithful, the people who always make matters of God and church and his service and his ministry and your life, always make that a part of your personal convenience, I believe that those are the same people who aren't getting punished by God not working. It's because they aren't allowing the room and creating the space for God to operate in their lives. Always trying to get it done on their own. Always trying to speed it up. Always trying to force the situation. And never exercising their faith in God and never having the faithfulness, because it's a matter of faithfulness in almost all things in life. We said a couple weeks ago that at the root of every sin is the lack of faith. The lack of faith that says, I don't trust God enough to think that this God's way is better, so I'm going to do this way instead. And any way that goes against God's way is sin. And so we try to rush, then sometimes God will just say, fine, then you do it. But it's not realistic to try to do it your way and get God's rewards, God's blessings, get the godly outcome when you're not allowing God to do it. God doesn't force himself on anyone. That's not his way. If he was that way, then he would force salvation on. But he's given you a beautiful gift called free choice that we sometimes use to our fullest advantage and oftentimes that we don't. You ever been in a waiting room with someone or been in line with someone like at Starbucks or something, and they're in the back like yelling and shouting about how long the line is taking and they're mad, or been behind someone in drive-thru and probably McDonald's and they're taking forever and the person behind you is like laying on the horn and you're like, what is your problem? Do you want to fight me right now? And you realize that they're expressing their anger because McDonald's is taking too long. And then you think, well, no one really knows. They're probably thinking like the three cars ahead of me think that's me honking of being a jerk. And so all these thoughts go through your head, but you're thinking like, let's be honest. Let's do a couple confessions here. Here's what makes me nuts is when you pull into McDonald's, right? And then there's two lanes and you're always behind, you pull in and about that one first lane is about three cars deep. And you pull behind it because you want to be a good citizen. I do, because I'm a pastor. And I will pull behind them, and I will wait my turn when I could say, but there's no one up here in the second line. I know what you're thinking, that you just say, well, when I see that, I just go around and cut in front of those people, and that's the people that I hate. And so I'm here waiting patiently. I'm the person here waiting patiently, and maybe Stephanie may or may not say, why don't you just pull up? And I'll say, because it's not fair, but I get mad at these people. I get mad at these people because I don't know if maybe they're immigrants and this is the first time they've ever went to McDonald's with a double drive-through lane, but I thought, this is not that tough. So let me just help you out. So if you go to McDonald's and that right lane is open, just pull up there, right? But the problem is when there's people here who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, you get frustrated and angry. And the worst thing is when you're trying to exercise the fruit of the Spirit with patience and kindness, and the other person comes rolling in off of 68 and comes right and cuts around with four people, including yourself, you get mad because you're trying to do the right thing, but you see other people get ahead of you. And that's the way it is with God sometimes, is that you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to be respectful of God's ways in your life. You're trying to be respectful of exuding the fruits of the Spirit. You're not going to talk. You ever had someone in your workplace who gossips and throws people under the bus, and that's the way they get the promotion? And you go, well, if I should have done that. If I would have done that, then that should have been my promotion. But here's what we sometimes say. Maybe you connect the dots this far and go, God, it's not fair that they cut ahead of me because I was trying to do the right thing. That's how I feel at McDonald's, and that's how I feel in life sometimes. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. If you'll be consistent and doing the right thing, if you be consistent in letting other people and their own pride and their own selfishness cut in line, God will take care of you. Because here's what I know. Those people who live a life of selfishness and those people who live a life of it's all about me, even when they get what they want, they're still not happy. Because that's a symptom of a deeper problem. That's a symptom of a deeper problem. Those people who like give you an elbow in the face on Black Friday, you know, at Walmart, even when they get to the TV first, and they will because they're savages, they won't enjoy it. And next Christmas, they'll be out there doing the same thing, trying to get the sale because they deserve it and because the man's holding them down. They're not making enough money, so I have to go out there like a savage and get this free thing or this dirt cheap thing on Black Friday because the boss isn't. But maybe it's the, you see, it's all coming from the same source. The fact that I feel like I have to take care of things myself and nothing's fair and I'm always getting overlooked and I've got to take matters in my own hand and the waiting room, I don't have time for that. Maybe that attitude is recognizable by the people who are over you in your workplace and you're not exactly what they would like to see in a place of supervision because they don't trust you. Because what I heard this quote a while back, and it kind of shook me because I thought I had never thought of it this way. Very sensitive to the plight of slaves, not just black slaves in America 150 years ago, 200 years ago, but I'm also very sensitive to the idea and aware of the idea that there are 27 million slaves in the world right now, this very minute. But what I had never thought of was this quote, that slaves do not dream of being free, they dream of being masters. Because, again, I know that's a very general statement, but if you think about that, slaves don't dream of being free, they dream of being masters, is because a lot of times when people are in a plight, or they feel like they're being looked over or held down, or they're not getting what they should, or things aren't fair in their life, what they don't want is for fairness for everyone, they just want fair for them. And if that means that someone else doesn't get what they want, well, that's too bad, so sad. I talked to you a while back about this idea of abundance mentality, the fact that we can all win. What I want to encourage you this morning is, rather than take things in your own hands and sit back and think about what's good and what's not good and think about why isn't it happening today and now and haven't I paid my dues? Maybe the dues that you're paying are for something bigger than what you can understand and wrap your head around. We're going to be talking about Joseph through this series. We're going to be talking about people like David in this series. We'll be telling our own personal stories. But the idea that if we try to get out too early of the waiting room, what God is fashioning and fixing and creating and preparing for us, we'll get a very watered-down version. Very watered-down version. Shortcuts. Always sound good in theory. Always sound good in theory. But my understanding of how God works is that when we try to shortcut the process, all we're doing is shortcutting the time of preparation that God has to give us something truly wonderful. Think of it in this perspective. If you were to ever have a home built, and I haven't, at this point, but I've had several friends who have, and it seems like a very long, tedious process that never happens. It seems to happen in a timely manner. It's something that seems to drag on, a lot of complaints, and they're taking forever, and they got held up, and the weather this, and I'm tired of this, and these guys that, and they're jerks. But say you're building a two-story house, but after they get the first story done, you just say, all right, I'm tired of waiting. I need it now. Well, think of, you know, the whole second story, right? And all the extra bedrooms and extra space and the extra bath and you, all that stuff. Or you miss out on it because, again, you shortcut the preparation process. You shortcut the preparation process. So this morning, again, what I would like to leave with you is the idea of setback. relax, and enjoy the ride. And believe that if you've been asked by God to wait, and you feel like you've been in a holding pattern, you've been stuck in that waiting room. You've been in a waiting room at the doctor's office. You're the first one there, and you get there 10 minutes early for your appointment, and the guy that's, you know, runs in 5 minutes late, he gets called back before you. You've been to a restaurant, you do the thing, right? You go, okay, so we should be next. You're like, seeing the order that people came in. They have a party of four, we have a party of four, and they get ahead of you. It makes you mad, right? Or you sit down, and then someone else comes in 5 minutes later, and they get their food first. It makes you mad, right? It's just symptomatic of a deeper issue. Part of it's a society ill that we have, is that we are not prepared to wait for anything. We're not prepared to wait for anything. But I've always believed that anything great, not good, but great, is truly worth the wait. It's truly worth the wait. Whether it's we always tell our young people to wait till marriage, right? Because it's better that way, which is true. Rarely happens that way. I can remember through the years, and I'll end with this. I can remember through the years many, many times that I had an opportunity to take jobs that would keep me out of church, or take jobs that would take more time away from me, and whether it be from the kids, or I've had opportunities to take jobs that paid extremely well, but they had me traveling on a regular basis, and I've said no to them because I know it would take me away from my family, take me away from my church. I can remember when I was probably 25 years old, maybe a little younger, had an opportunity to work at Fidelity Investments, which it's still to this day, it's a great company to work for as far as compensation and benefits and work quality and that kind of thing. And I remember being told when I was about 23, 24 years old maybe, that the everyone starts somewhere. You got to start at the bottom, but if you'll stay, you can make this and make that and get promoted here and do that. And I had known some people who had followed that path, but the starting out at the bottom, so to speak, was a shift that had you work every Sunday. And I can remember to this day that the role that I was being offered was going to give me like a $10,000 or $15,000 increase immediately, and also put me on a path to climb that Fidelity ladder. Nothing against Fidelity at all, but I said no. I said no. And I'm thankful primarily for my parents, who had always taught me what the most important things in life are. And the fact that if I would resist the short, attractive shortcuts in life, that things would pay off for me in the long run. And even if I don't make the money that I think I deserve, or have the title that I think I should have earned, there's something to be said with resting and waiting on the Lord. Because the original language used in that scripture of Isaiah 40 and 31 isn't just waiting like we think wait, because rarely if ever does waiting have a positive connotation. Never do you feel good about waiting, whether it's waiting for your food or waiting for a promotion or waiting for the doctor to hurry up and come on or whatever it is. Nobody likes to wait. But the word wait that he used in the original language means more like resting and abiding in. Resting and abiding. If you think of it that way, those that rest in the Lord and those that abide in the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And the idea I'll leave you with this morning is you're here and you feel like you should be there. God spoke to you. What does that mean? Just something in your heart and your soul that you just know God's promised to you, or something you read in his word. Or maybe someone's given you a word of affirmation and you believe it and you've taken it to heart, but you know that you're not there yet. You're here, you're not there, and the wait And when you get here, you're going to soar like an eagle. And you're like, oh, the money's going to be great. And oh, the relationship's going to be great. And this is going to be great. And I'm going to get my diploma. And I'm going to get this. And everything's going to work out just fantastically for me. And I'll soar then. But right now, I'm stuck in the waiting room. What I encourage you to think is that if you wait or rest in God from here to here, you can still soar. You can still soar. You can still soar. So rather than get stressed out, freaked out, panic, wig out about what I don't have, be thankful for what I do have. I'm thankful that I've got a God to believe in and trust in who will carry me from here to there. And instead of down here in the muck and the quicksand and the stress and the worry, while I wait, while I rest, while I abide in, I can soar like an eagle. Bow your head and close your eyes with me. I'll pray over you in just a second. As I always do, I'd like to give you an opportunity to kind of respond to what we've talked about today. Let's read it again out of Isaiah 40, out of the Message. Why would you ever complain, O Jacob, saying, God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out, doesn't pause to catch his breath. And he knows everything inside and out. And he energizes those who get tired. He gives fresh strength to dropouts. For even young people tire and drop out. Young folk in their prime stumble and fall. But those who wait upon God get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired, and they walk and don't lag behind. When you feel like God has lost track or he forgets, it's like a child in the back seat. Are we there yet? Let's sit back. Enjoy the ride. And you'll know when we get there. In the meantime, soar. So maybe I'm going to just talk, not just waiting, you know, I don't think you need prayer about McDonald's drive-thru, but if you, something specific, maybe God has maybe checked you with this morning, and you go, you know what, there's that one thing, that big thing I've been waiting for, I just feel like God lied to me, or it's not going to happen, or man, it's just getting so very difficult to keep waiting week after week, month after month, and maybe at this point it's year after year. See, I need to reaffirm my faith in God. I'm not going to respond saying God's going to lickety-split and make it happen tomorrow, but I'm going to reaffirm my faith in him by saying I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait. That's what I'm saying. I'm willing to wait because I know that he will give me strength in the meantime. And I'll be shortcutting my blessing if I walk out of the waiting room today. So if that's you this morning, and you're saying, I've been really struggling, but I'm willing to wait because I trust you, God, just kind of put your hand up and put it back down. Okay, yeah, a lot of people. Yeah. I think we're all in the same place at times, aren't we? Anybody else? Yeah, okay. I'm deciding to trust you, God. I'm willing to wait. Because every good thing comes from your hands. Anyone else before we pray? Okay. All right. One last time. Anyone else? All right, good. I'm going to pray over you. Hang tight. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for who you are, what you've done. This morning, from your perspective, we've got to come across like impatient little kids sometimes, and we feel like we're trying to rush you and speed up your hands, and we know that instead of looking at it as a punishment, this wait, that we should look at it and embrace it as a time of preparation. Not just so that you're, because we know behind the scenes you're aligning things that we can't see yet, that you're preparing things that we can't even wrap our heads around yet, and that you're going to give us a great surprise sooner than later. But also, Father, this morning, that you would help us understand that there's some character development and some things that we need to learn in the waiting room and learn the value of patience and its virtue. And as those who raised their hands and those of us who didn't this morning, that you would always be there with your Holy Spirit gently reminding us that even though it feels like we're alone and that it's never going to happen, your timing is perfect. And if we'll yield to your will, when we get to the other side of our wait, our minds will be blown at how good and gracious and exactly what you've been up to behind the scenes. In Jesus' name.